And this week, again, I'd like us to start in Hebrews chapter 4. Then we'll go to Hebrews chapter... Where is it that I wanted to read? I'll find it. but let's start in Hebrews chapter 4. Oh, it's chapter 1 that I also want to read. Hebrews chapter 4, setting the stage. Now, let me remind you the context for Hebrews. Hebrews is written to a group of people who were Jewish. They've heard the gospel. They've received it. And now they're being persuaded to go back to their Judaism. Okay? They have been persuaded by people who, at the end of the day, were making the case, look, God spoke through Moses. Can't just throw that away. Can't just throw that away. Yes, Jesus is wonderful, but... And then they add something to it. And the person who's writing this message to that group of people is seeking to keep them from abandoning the treasure that is theirs in Jesus and go back to what could never have helped them in the first place. And one of the cases that they make in this book and in other places is, look, as wonderful as the law may be, because it comes from God, it was unable to bring them in. It was unable to bring them into what was being offered to them. Why would we go back to that? Why would you abandon Jesus, who is the answer, and go back to what could not have worked in the first place? So this is the sort of, in a general sense, the case that's being made in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to read in chapter 4. Okay, he's already talked about Jesus being better than all of the things that were given before. He's better than the angels. He's better than the sacrifices. This is a continuing theme in the book of Hebrews, how Jesus is better than every provision that was made in the law. Okay, so he's talked about the fact that he's going to say, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to come short of it. In other words, he set this stage. What God has offered is the opportunity to live in his rest. And what we want to work with is aspects that pertain to that. What does that mean? What does that involve? Does that mean I don't have to do anything at all? I'm just, rest means don't do anything. That's God's idea of rest. We just wait until whatever God wants to happen happens in our lives. You know, if he wants me healed, I'll be healed because I'm just in rest concerning it. I'll bet you the people who think that way actually aren't in rest. They're always nervous. It's just that maybe the sickness that they're dealing with isn't of such a threat that it doesn't impinge on them every day. But the moment that that sickness becomes something pretty serious, all of a sudden you realize they're not in rest at all. They're not in rest at all. What does it mean to live out of his rest? So these are the sorts of things I want to consider. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Another translation says it was not mixed in them with faith. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. There is a rest, but they shall not enter it. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works. Let me read that again, please. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We'll stop there. Let me also read Hebrews chapter 1 while we're here. The very beginning. We're just going to read the first few verses. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited in a more excellent name than they. We'll stop there. So this passage talks about, the passage that we've read in Hebrews chapter 4, talks about a Sabbath rest for the people of God. As we discussed last week, when we go back and read the history of how God put everything together, he made the heavens and the earth, he brought order to the heavens and the earth, he created the plants, the animals. He did all these things and said at each stage, this is good. And the idea there is not, hey, this is not bad. It's, the idea is this is perfect. This is how it should be. Okay? And on the sixth day, after all that stuff had been made, he made man. Okay? So then Adam and Eve would have fallen asleep, would have woken up, and their first full day was the Sabbath. I.e., their first full day was the day that God rested. And by rested, it wasn't that he got tired. It wasn't that, well, there's nothing else to be. It wasn't like he didn't know what else to do. I'll take a break until we start again on Monday. It was he rested because everything was done. Everything was finished. It was not. The only problem with us thinking in terms of a word like satisfy is we may not convey the idea that this is exactly how it should be. Nothing is missing. It's not merely that I'm happy with this, but there could be more done. There's nothing out of place. Everything is exactly as it ought to be. Adam and Eve would have been more than satisfied. This was perfect. And not an exaggeration of perfect. You know, we have a nice supper. That was perfect. You know, we have a nice dessert. That was perfect. We're exaggerating, right? But when we say that this was perfect, that means this is exactly how it should be according to the design of God. Okay? So Adam and Eve, who were then given work to do, interestingly enough, their first day was in the fullness of provision. Anything and everything they could possibly need was already present. Nothing was broken. Nothing was missing. Everything was the way it ought to be. And this is the day that God describes as his day of rest. So the idea behind Sabbath is more than take a break. If anything, take a break is like an image of what Sabbath is supposed to be. Just like the picture you take of Mount Rundle is not Mount Rundle. Right? The actual mountain is not the picture. Just like that, the Sabbath, take a break, don't work 7 days, only work, you know, take a break for one day of the week. That's just a little glimpse of what Sabbath was supposed to be. This original, perfect place of everything's taken care of. Everything's taken care of. Now we know that because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, particularly Adam's sin, that was broken, that was lost. Okay? And it is worth recognizing that God knew that was going to happen. So it's also worth recognizing that in his resting from all his works, he had already figured that part out too. Okay, it's not like, I had made everything perfect, and then now you guys have blown it. Now what am I going to do? And he has to sort of scratch his head and think, what are we going to do here? That's not how it is with God, right? I don't think it's right to think of God in terms of the moment he realizes, because that doesn't make any sense. When we say things like that, we can only say things that like that about people who are connected to time, right? The moment I realized this. There was a time before I didn't realize it, then I realized it. There is no before and after with God. It makes no sense to refer to him that way. There are things in his relationship with us that we do need to think in terms of before and after, i.e. before the cross, after the cross. But God is not, you can't describe God in those terms. So in his resting from all his works, already prepared were what needs to happen when they disobey. Okay? It's not to say that God intended them to disobey. I think that's completely false. God did not purpose them to disobey. God did not destine them to disobey. But he knew they would and had made provision already. It says of Jesus that he is the Lamb of God who was slain when? He was slain roughly 2,000 years ago in this sphere. But he was the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, before God created the heavens and the earth, this had already been accomplished. Right? He was slain before the foundation of the world. This was already in the heart of God. This is going to be completely taken care of. So when God could say he made things and it was perfect, it was even in view of the fact that these guys are going to destroy it. These guys are going to completely wreck it. But God was still at rest. I.e., it's taken care of. It's taken care of. Now, what I want to do today is just set the stage a little bit further, and I've entitled this message, It Is Finished. Okay, and I want to start by, again, going back to this passage in Hebrews where it says, when he had made propitiation of sins, Hebrews chapter 1, the middle of verse 3, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That idea of sat down, what is that getting across? He's finished what he had to do. He's finished his work. It's not merely, man, I'm tired. I got to take a break here. Let me sit down, which is how maybe we sit down. But this is, he has come into the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God from everlasting to everlasting. He has come and he has sat down at the right hand of God. It speaks a picture of done. Okay. This is not the only passage that we could have gone to, right? There are many places that paint this picture. Welcome. There are many places that paint this picture of he finished it. You remember, what did Jesus say on the cross just before he died? It is finished. The crucifixion. When Romans would crucify somebody, it was a terrible, horrific way to kill somebody. And it was not fast. They would take more than a day to die. Because the way you die from crucifixion is not merely from blood loss for having been nailed to the cross. It is that you can't breathe anymore. Right? The way all of your weight is suspended in such a way that it becomes harder and harder and harder and harder for you to breathe. It doesn't happen in 3 hours. And yet Jesus died within 3 hours. The centurions who were there, or the soldiers that were there, were like surprised. And when Pilate was asked for permission to take the body down, he was surprised that he was already dead. So it speaks of the fact that Jesus didn't merely expire. He finished what was needed to be done. Right, with his, he was given the right to lay down his life. He laid it down and finished what he was given to be done. And that finish is something that goes beyond, okay, I died on the cross. It's referring to what needed to happen has been done. Let's put it a different way. God saw that it was good. Just like he did at the beginning, when he made something, he said he saw it and it was good, i.e. it was perfect. It's accomplished. This is exactly what it should be. In a similar way, when Jesus says it is finished, he's saying the work has been done. Not, I did my best. Okay, other people have to take it on from here. It's done. It's finished. It's accomplished. It's referring again to Sabbath rest. Right? And so, we who have come to Jesus have to begin to think in terms of finished. Now, when I say this, I recognize that there is a bit of a... We have to be careful. Because there are things that have been finished, and there are things that we have yet to do. How can that be? How can everything be finished, and yet I'm given work to do? And I think it's interesting that Adam and Eve, who were put into Sabbath rest, were assigned a task. So whatever it means to be finished does not mean there's nothing left to be done. It means this is perfect. This is full. This is perfect provision. And the task that has to be accomplished is in the context of everything has been provided for. Okay, so Adam and Eve were given the task of tending to the garden, but it was not, in a sense, to produce more food. It was, in a sense, to take what has been provided and make it fully effective. Bring about what was the design of all of this. But the design was possible because what was needed was already provided. Okay? So their labor in the garden was in the context of everything is given, everything is provided. It was more now, make use of it. Make use of it. As opposed to, you know what, there's some weeds here. I didn't get around to being able to take care of that. So please, you know, finish that off for me. That's not how God was thinking about it. In a similar way, we to whom God has come and saved us, and brought us into the fullness that he has designed for us in salvation, he now says, make use of it. Make use of it. Take advantage of it. So, we should by all means dispose of the idea that to be living in his rest, out of his rest, means I don't do anything. Okay? We've talked about that many times already in our church. We've often come at it from the angle of the will of God does not automatically work out. It has to be worked. But what does that mean? Does that mean that we have to somehow do work to make up for what God has not done? No. What it means is what God has made possible has now has to be taken hold of. It has to be used. It has to be taken advantage of. So somebody gets sick. We do not have to convince God to heal them. And all of the prayers and all of the approaches towards dealing with sickness or any kind of request that basically has to do with pleading with God is starting from the completely wrong basis. It is saying something has not been already provided. And the way of thinking that we have when we approach things like that immediately blocks what God wants to do. I've used this example before, and I think it's pretty relevant. Supposing Warren, being the wealthy fellow that he is, decides he wants to give me a car. So he buys me a brand new car, a nice car. He's got the keys, he's all waiting, and I come to Warren and says, you know, Warren, I just so need a new car. Would you be willing to, I know that you've just come into a lot of money. Would you be willing to buy me a car? Besides, I bought you a car. Well, that's really nice, Warren. Thank you very much. And I go away. Man, I just don't understand why he won't buy me a car. And Warren's thinking, like, what do you want me to do? I bought you a car. Here's the keys. I take the keys. I thought he loved me. He knows I need a car. He could do it, and he hasn't given me a car. Does that make any sense? Like, what is he supposed to do now? Buy me another car? If you bought me 5 cars and I still had the same mindset, how would it help me? And in a sense, I maybe have not expressed this as well as I needed to, in a sense, this is exactly how God This is what God has to deal with when his children come to him and say, please heal me. What is he supposed to do? What is he supposed to do? Now, with that said, it is worth recognizing that taking advantage of what has been provided does involve us doing things. Okay? But what I want to emphasize is, at this stage, is we must always start with, it's been done. It's been done. There may be things that I need to now take advantage of, that I need to do, I need to correct for that to be manifested in my body, but God's side has been done. God's part of it is accomplished. Okay? Unfortunately, there are still many saints who don't think that way. They think of it as God holding back on them, and they have to do a number of prayers, a number of rituals, whatever it might be, fastings, all of which in and of themselves are not bad, they are good, but if the attitude, if what's underneath it is, I need to convince him to give this to me, then we're on the wrong basis altogether. Altogether. So when we talk about living out of rest, the first place that we have to come to is acknowledging and recognizing at the cross, he finished it. He finished the work. Okay? Romans chapter 5, for example, if you quickly turn there. This is merely an example. This is merely an example illustrating what I'm trying to get across. Okay? In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, of course, the rest of the passage is wonderful, but I just want to draw your attention to this part. Having been justified, we have peace. So, is peace with God something that remains to be accomplished? And yet, so many saints walk under the assumption God must be mad. Because I didn't do this enough, I didn't do that enough. And they conclude that because their life is a mess, God is not helping out, it must be because of X, Y, Z. So we start on the wrong foot altogether when we think that way. How should we think? Father, this has been accomplished. I have been justified. How? Because Jesus has paid the price. He has paid the price. Because he has paid the price and I have believed, I am entitled to live with this reality manifesting. God's at peace with me. We have peace with God. Really, the way to, I suppose, look at this passage, and if it was the purpose of our teaching, we'd do that another time. From God's side, he's at peace with you. Are you at peace with him? The thing that now needs to be accomplished is not on God's side. It is on your side, where you stop rejecting what God has said about you and simply embrace what he has said by faith. Even at my worst, God is not angry with me. In the sense of, he's at war. There was a time when I was hostile, but God ended that hostility at the cross. And now, as far as he's concerned, he's not against me. This is why Romans later on can say, if God is for us, who's against us? How can it be that God is for us? Well, he accomplished it. He's finished it. It's not done. It's not being done. It's not being done. We're not in the process of being justified. It's been done. So if we don't think in those terms, then what has to change, the work that has to be done, is we have to change how we think. And begin to live in keeping with what he has said. It's done. I want to thank you, Father. You know, so I'm sure I'm not the only one who has days where you think everything goes wrong. Nothing goes right. And it just sort of snowballs. And then you begin to realize, you know, if only I had done this properly back then, I wouldn't be facing this problem now. And so then the accusation comes in. You never get this right. You're always behind. You're always behind. So all of this starts piling up. And at that point, we're tempted to start thinking in terms of somehow appeasing God so that he comes back to helping me again. But you know what? He has been appeased, if you want to put it that way. The propitiation. What is the propitiation? It is the completely perfect, satisfying, the perfectly satisfying sacrifice. That's what the propitiation is. I.e., it is something that completely, perfectly solves the problem. So the problem has been solved. God's not angry. Not with me. Whatever else is going on here, okay, I have to deal with it. But one thing I don't have to deal with is God's upset. He doesn't want to help me. One thing I can be always sure of, God wants to help me in this. And so my partaking of that has to then involve my prayers and my speaking in line with what has been revealed. As I said before, people plead with God to do something for them that's already been done. What is a better way to pray? Thank you that this has already been done. Thank you that this has already been done. Even though I may not see it yet fully in my experience, this reality remains that at the cross, Jesus secured this. It's been done. It's been done. And now I need help for it to go from the realm of the spirit into my experience in the physical. Okay? As we read last week in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So all of the things that I am after, all of the things I need, are actually mine. I am actually entitled to live like Adam and Eve lived. All the work I am called to do, I do it fully backed up, fully supplied in it. So whatever healing is needed, it's already been provided. Whatever faith is needed has already been provided. Okay, I need to work with it, right? But if you have faith like a mustard seed, it would be enough to tell a mountain to get up and move. And if you didn't doubt, it would do it. So it's not like more faith needs to be supplied. All that needs to happen is we need to be more effective in using it. All of these things that I'm saying are really like examples intended to illustrate this reality. Because of what happened at the cross, what needed to happen, the perfect, full, exact thing has been accomplished, so we are entitled to live in rest. And we must not fall short of that by somehow going back to ideas that have to do with making God happy, pleasing Him by our doings, as opposed to our believings. The challenge before us, where we need to be diligent, is not pray harder, pray more, read the Bible more. That's not where our diligence needs to be applied, though I hope everybody understands it is good to be diligent in reading the Bible, it's good to be diligent in prayer. But it's not diligence that makes the difference there. It is trusting Him. I believe that what happened at the cross completely satisfies all the requirements for my life. And I want to live from there. I want to start with my thanksgivings, Father, for my healing. I thank You that whatever situation I encounter, you know, if we are in financial trouble, for example, God wants to provide. It's not like God said, oh, I didn't plan for that. Maybe next month. He planned for that from the foundation of the world. Every dollar you will ever need has already been provided. And not only can He provide you the actual dollar figure, He can provide you with the wisdom on how to use it so that you're not continually in trouble. See, it's for a completely different time, and I think there is a time when we'll talk about money. But the idea that God provides merely is limited to whatever bill I incur, God will pay for it, is false. Okay? He will cover the debts, but then He'll also get at you why you're in that debt in the first place. Because otherwise, it's like putting a Band-Aid on a flowing, like you cut your arm off and put a Band-Aid on it. You have to actually solve the problem, right? Is it the scriptures themselves that say if you put money into a pocket with holes in it, you're going to be needing money again? You have to solve the problem. You have to sew up the pocket so that whatever God gives stays in your pocket. So not only would He cover the debt, which He will, He also deals with the heart. What is it about your life that makes you think those things are things you need? You know, everybody who has a debt problem, in one sense, at the end of the day, has a spending problem. And when I say this, I'm have myself fully in mind when I say these things. And the thought that I don't have to change, God just has to provide more, is the wrong place to start from. So I want to say that when we are talking about living in the fullness of His provision, it's not just the thing that's needed. Like, He doesn't just give you money. He doesn't just make you feel better. He gets at whatever is needed to be got at inside that caused the problem in the first place. His salvation is complete. It's not just a fix-up for boo-boos. It gets at the very core of it. We had an example of that. You know, there's a time when our brother would have responded very differently to a situation at work than he does now. Well, this is God's provision working in him to free him from living just by your eyes and by your ears and judging by that. So the provision that God gives is full. It's more than just the healing. It's more than just the check that you need. It's more than just the, I don't know, new car you need, whatever it is. He gets at you fully. It's all there. So when we pray, we do well to say, thank you that it's already done. It's already taken care of. Not only will you provide for this need, you'll also provide for the thing underneath the need that put me in that situation in the first place. There are things that happen simply because the devil hates you. No question. It's not because you did anything wrong or anything like that. But there are also lots of things that happen because of our own foolishness. Right? If you're willing to admit it. There are lots of things that happen because of our own fleshliness. Choosing something other than what God said would be good. And even from that, salvation is complete. Even in the midst of that, salvation is complete. He can rescue even from there. So, it is finished should cause you to start thinking, well, I just want to give thanks right from the get-go. Even before I know how this is all going to be worked out and what choices I have to make down the road to change this, I'm starting from this perspective. It's already mine. God is bringing me into what is already mine. He has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and He is teaching me how to take that from that place into this. That's what it means to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. It is not to convince Him to do something for us. When you're still at the place where you are thinking in any way, shape, or form of having to convince God to do this, however that might look, and that can be very subtle, okay? There are people who, if you said, well, you're trying to earn this from God. Oh, no, 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 it's completely by grace. And then when you dig below how they say, well, and if I say any bad word, then that bad thing will happen to me. There are people who are afraid of saying something negative because they've understood there's life and death are in the power of their tongue. And so they live in fear. That which was supposed to give them health and wisdom has become something that they are terrified by. What happens if I say something wrong? That is not licensed to just go and shoot off your mouth, but it also means that there's something missing in your understanding. Is God's salvation and provision that fragile? That fragile? No! There's something more solid. He is just... I'm lacking the strength of words to describe just how perfect this salvation is. The best picture I can draw is, again, to go back to the first Sabbath. It was a day when everything was provided. And that was what they were to live in. That was what they were to live in. That is what we are to live in. Out of the fullness that what Jesus did on the cross, everything is covered. Yes, there are things that I got to understand and learn and practice for the working out. But this I know. God doesn't have to do anything on His side. It's already been given. It's all ours. Every promise in God is what? Maybe. No, it's yes. And as we were taught when Zach was here, what needs to happen is our amen needs to be added to it. But God is not waiting for your amen before His part is yes. Right? He's not saying yes conditionally. He's not saying yes based on your behavior. It's yes. Now you add your amen so that it can be taken from the realm where it is into your realm. Are you with me? So let this affect especially our prayers. Always start with, can you see what God says with thanksgivings? Make your requests known to God. Can you see what God would say? This is the will of God for you. In all things, give thanks. Why do you give thanks? Is it like to impress him, to convince him? No, it's because it's fitting. Thank you, Father. This has actually been taken care of already. Not thank you so that I can manipulate you into doing what I want you to do. Thank you. This has actually been taken care of. This has already been addressed. Now help me to take it from the realm that it is into this realm. But I want to start by saying thank you. What Jesus did means that you would be willing to help me. I refuse. I do not accept in any way, shape, or form any idea or thought that says God doesn't want to help me. I refuse it because Jesus has brought me into Sabbath. Sabbath. Okay, we'll stop here. We'll continue there. As I mentioned, we have to start talking about things like, what does it mean to harden your heart? It seemed to have made a difference to the first people. And he warns us. He warns us that it's possible to have this available and you fall short of it. Well, I don't want that. Right? So, let's just give thanks. We won't sing a chorus to end. We'll just commit ourselves to the Lord through prayer and we'll go on from there. We ask, Father, in view of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, that you would help us, your children, learn what it means to live in the Sabbath rest you have provided. Learn how to live in the fullness of provision for every need, every want. Teach us, Father. We present ourselves for your dealings, for your helps. Where we are open-minded to simply being lazy, deliver us. Where we are caught up in the thought of trying to impress or convince you, deliver us. I ask that you would teach us, Holy Spirit, that you would give us wisdom from heaven, and that you would strengthen us by your Spirit, that we might dwell in the rest of God in these days, and thereby draw many to you in Jesus. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you need prayer for anything afterwards, please come and see one of us. See me, and then I might direct you. But otherwise, just take some time just to fellowship and bless one another, and we look forward to getting together again.